So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving and with praise, as is fitting. You are everything, and we thank you that you are love and that you've done everything that it takes to bring us into relationship with you. We're so thankful that you've revealed yourself as Father, as shepherd, and in many ways. You're faithful, you feed us, you lead us, you give us everything that we need. You're all wisdom, your plan is perfect, your way is perfect. We thank you for revealing yourself in the person of your Son, being here like us. And so we ask for a greater revelation of yourself to our hearts, and we ask this for the purpose of your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to jump right into reading some scripture verses for you, and you do your best to listen along and see if you can pick up the theme of this collection of verses. Starting with Ephesians chapter 1, it's a great place to start, the book of Ephesians. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." Skipping over to Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 29. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." Jump over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting at the first verse, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, we who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure." Go back to Ephesians 1, verse 11 says, "Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." I want to reread that one. "Also, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose." And then this phrase, "who works all things after the counsel of his will." Jump over to 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." So those are 13 verses that I've read for you from four different letters written by our dear brothers, men just like us, Peter and Paul. And I think hopefully you've picked up on the theme, and if not, I'll tell you the theme that I was highlighting, and that's talking about predestination. Long before you ever drew a breath, long before, as they say, you were a gleam in your parents' eye, long before that, God knew. And based on his foreknowledge, he called you. He predestined you. He chose you. He justified you. He sanctified you. He chose you before you ever did anything, based on his foreknowledge. One of the exciting things to me about that is the fact, as we already heard this morning in testimony time, his choice was not based on my qualifications. How can I be made worthy of this calling? It's not by my qualifications. I wasn't called by my qualifications. It was based on his foreknowledge, his plan, and he's the one who does the work, does the calling, does the qualifying, and to what end, the end or the purpose. And I would, before I state it, I would say that this is probably a hallmark of family ministries, should be, I think, a hallmark of every group of believers, because it's what I see, so it should be for everybody. But this is something that I believe that you have heard many times from this pulpit, and you will hopefully hear forever from this pulpit. The end, the chief end of this that we're talking about, him knowing and predestinating and calling, qualifying, sanctifying, one of the main goals is Christ to you, Christ in you, and Christ through you for the glory of God. So very clearly, it's Christ to you. He predestined, based on his foreknowledge, that Christ is coming to you and in you. And as he is formed in you, he comes out through you. And the manifestation of the life, purpose, person, character, everything that is Jesus, the manifestation of him here on this earth through your body and mine is to the glory of God the Father. So it's Christ to you, in you, through you, to the glory of God. And so I think that everyone, in one way or another, wants to be good or wants to be thought of as good. Now, you can look at some people and you can say, well, I don't think they ever wanted to be good. I think that person was just solid evil. But even in their evil ways, I think that they feel justified. I've heard of, I can't remember which gangster. I read a quote from some gangster who, was it Dillinger maybe? Who said, I can't think that I could have done any better. And you know, he did all these bad things. But anyway, back to the point. I think that everybody wants to be good. There is, there's a phrase from that I'm lifting out of Ecclesiastes 3:11, where it says, he has set eternity in the hearts of men. And I believe, you know, when people quote that, they're talking about how, like, everybody believes that there's life after death. Almost everybody believes that. And so that's part of that phrase, he set eternity in the hearts of men. But I think that there's also, connected with that, this desire to be good, this desire to not be a bad person. And so the question comes to, the point is, how is it that you're going to be good? Or, as we were talking about this morning, how can I be worthy of the calling? So how will you be good? And so that's, we're sort of coming to this point that, as an intro to a series of messages, a few weeks back I started talking about the life of Jacob in the Bible. And I believe that he is an illustration. God uses him for a lot of things, one of which is this illustration that I want to talk about. And I wanted to title that message or title the series, Obtaining the Will of God Through the Chicanery of the Flesh. And so I'm familiar with the word chicanery, but I still had to go look it up because, I know what it is, but according to the definition, it's the use of trickery to achieve a political, financial, or legal purpose. So obtaining the will of God through the chicanery of the flesh. And that's not a how-to. That's, you know, this. But Jacob's life really looks like that. And really, we are, as we look at the life of Jacob, God has taken excerpts out of his life and told us little bits and pieces of his story. And throughout Scripture, you will see that God tells us what he wants us to know. And he tells us the things that he wants us to know in such a way that we can't even know it when we're reading it unless he lets us know it. But anyway, back to the point. In looking at these certain facts of Jacob's life, I'd put a better title, one that will preach better. I would call it going from self-will to God's will. From self-will to God's will. It's interesting when you look at Jacob's life, there's a, in my heart and mind, there's something of a comparison between Jacob and the Apostle Paul in that Jacob, you know, there's history moves forward up to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then in the book of Genesis, there's this big slowdown when you get to Jacob. And then for like half of the book of Genesis, we're reading the life and times of Jacob. And, you know, Jacob probably at some point just thought of himself as, I'm just a guy. I got a twin brother, Esau, and he's hairy and he's a hunter and, you know, whatever, but I'm just a guy. Well, he's just a guy who had 12 sons who become the 12 tribes of Israel, and it just goes on. But really, when you look at the Old Testament as a whole, you know, they say like father, like son. So the 12 sons of Jacob are sort of Jacob, like father, like son. And so now it's Jacob moving through. They become Israel. And the Old Testament is all about Israel. And so what comes through Jacob is this God's dealing with what we read in the Old Testament. And I make something of a connection with the Apostle Paul in that much of what we what God did in establishing his church in the New Testament came through the Apostle Paul. And so it's kind of like Jacob led to the 12 tribes and God worked through Paul for the church. And then there's another similarity in that, Jacob was living his life his way until God touched him, literally touched him, the thigh of his socket, the socket of his thigh. And from then, he was a marked man. He walked with a limp. And then, you know, you look at the Apostle Paul when he was Saul, this Pharisee running full tilt in Judaism, running his way. And it was God's way, but it was still Paul's plan until God touched him. And when he spoke to him on the road to Damascus, if what tradition tells us is true, you know, he was struck blind. That's Bible. That's not tradition. And then God healed the blindness. But they say that he had issues with his eyes the rest of his life. So then there's a similar marking where, you know. But anyway, that's just opinion. Don't put that in the margin of your Bible. That's not your teaching for today. But in looking at the life of Jacob, it's amazing because God gives us from eternity past to eternity future and various excerpts in his life. And so we'll just hit these real quickly. Romans 9, God tells us what we were just talking about this morning, that he was predestined, that before Jacob and Esau ever drew a breath, God had already decided, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. That's a tough verse. And we're not dicing that this morning. We're going to leave that right there. But that is, in eternity past, that's before Jacob was born, God tells us this. And then, even as we come into the concept of time, in Genesis 25, God tells us about Jacob in utero. So he's alive, but he hasn't even been born yet. He still has not drawn a breath. He's still just sucking down amniotic fluid. I think I got that right. That's not in my notes. But in utero, God tells us that he's wrestling with his brother Esau. And, you know, and so we've got that story. We'll then move forward a little bit. In his youth, there's that the deal with the birthright. And That's in his youth. Well, he's actually age 77 when he lies to his father and says, "No, no, I'm Esau, trust me." And then he gets the blessing. He steals the blessing, and then he's on the run, and then you'll remember the story of Jacob's ladder. He goes to sleep with a rock for a pillow. Can't think of the guy's name. The My Pillow guy wasn't there yet, so it was a rock. But he has this dream of Jacob's ladder, and then the next 20 years of his life is the women, the children, the career, and all of the shystering, all of the chicanery. There is so much maneuvering in those 20 years. It is perfect for a great movie plot. 20 years after that, at age 97, is when he has a wrestling match against God himself all night long. And I still puzzle at that because, watching my sons wrestle when they were in high school, it's a six-minute match. And at the end of 6 minutes, these high schoolers are panting. I mean, they're worn out. Well, here's a 97-year-old man wrestling with God Almighty all night long. It just, your mind just goes, okay, whatever. But the story goes on. After that, he's bereft of Joseph, his favored son, and thinks that he's dead. Eventually, as the story goes on, he moves to Egypt. He's reunited with Joseph. And then there's this strange blessing that he gives to Joseph's sons, who are his grandsons, but he makes them like they're his firstborn. We'll get to that, Lord willing. And he dies in Egypt, but then his sons carry him back into the promised land. And now, we've gone from eternity past, in utero, young man, old man, very old man, and now into eternity future, his sons' names are on the gates of the New Jerusalem. He was just a guy. Just a guy that God chose. You're just a person that God chose. So, we've got this great story. And in the message a few weeks ago, I called it Yours by Promise. We went over a lot of these details, and we kind of went like super high speed because I did, in part of my preparation, I went back and listened to that guy, and I was like, oh, well, I already covered that. Well, I covered that. But I didn't cover it. I just kind of hit it. We're going to slow down now and get into a little bit more depth on some of these things. And so I just want to clarify some of the points, the players. I think you already understand. You and I are in the place of Jacob. We are people of flesh, and we make decisions based on how things play out for us. And really, I think everyone does that all the time. Even the best Christian. We'll come back to that. We'll skip over that for now. So the other thing that is key in this story is the birthright and the blessing. And they are two separate things. There is a birthright and there is a blessing, but I am lumping them together for the purpose of this message. And the way that I'm lumping them together is, in my opinion, when Jacob and Esau were gathered around and mom and dad were telling them stories, they would have told them the stories about how, Isaac was born to a man who was 100 years old, and how that he was promised, but it took forever. And then when he got married, Isaac and Rebekah were married for 20 years with no children, and he's supposed to be the father of many kids, and many nations are going to come from him, same promise that was given to Abraham. But we've been married for 20 years now. And so then we went to the Lord, and God blessed us, and here you are. And so they heard, Jacob and Esau heard those stories. They would have also heard from their grandfather, Abraham, who was still alive and based on people who work the numbers, they think that Abraham passed away when these twins were about 15 years old. So they would have had 15 years with Grandpa Abraham telling them, let me tell you, my dad used to make idols, and then one day, God talked to me and said, go, come follow me, I'll show you the place. And so I said, okay. And he would have told him all the stories. The key thing that he would have told him is that God promised me that through me, and then through Isaac, your dad, right here, and now through you, that every single family in the whole world is going to be blessed through us. So now that we know with our post-New Testament timeline, we look back, we know that's pointing forward to the birth of Christ, because the presence of the Lord Jesus in flesh and on this earth changed everything. His death on the cross, his atonement for sin, his resurrection, him being seated at the right hand of the Father. All of these things changes absolutely everything. Even for the heathen who hate God until their dying day, it made a better place for them while they're here, just by his presence. So absolutely every single family. And so I think that's what I'm referring to when I say the birthright and the blessing. So it's a right by birth, because this was the family line that came to Jesus of Nazareth. And it's the blessing, because it's every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It's every blessing that ever was a blessing to anybody is through Christ. And so this birthright and blessing, this is what was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's what's promised to you and me. And I think that when Jacob and Esau heard Grandpa tell the story, and when they heard Mom and Dad tell the story, I think within Jacob there was this, I want that. Now, I'm blurring the line a little bit, because in my opinion, not Bible fact, in my opinion, Jacob wanted the money. He wanted the prize. He was looking at the earthly things. He wanted the prominence. He wanted things according to the flesh. That's my guess. That's my opinion. But that motivation drove him to do whatever it takes to get it. I'm going to swindle the birthright away from my brother, and then I'm going to do this deal where I get the blessing, because I'm going to do whatever it takes to get that thing that I want. I think that's what drove Jacob. But I think that God uses that as an illustration of you and me as a believer when we hear about the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. One, when the time came for you and for me that I realized who he is and the benefits that he has and the blessings that he has for those who are his and who love him and who follow him, I want that. I think every believer gets to that place. They have to be, in order to be a believer. They have to see the Lord and they have to go, I want the Lord. Now the problem is, it comes back to the question I asked near the beginning. How are you going to get that? How are you going to be good? How will you be qualified for the calling? How will you be worthy of the calling? How will you not look at who's in front of you, but look up to him instead? How are you going to do that? And so, I've talked about this many times before, that most people's answer is religion. Religion doesn't get it, because all it does is work on the flesh. But Jacob, in his desire to get what he wanted in whatever means, he was operating in the flesh. It was all about his will. And as we see with the theme, from self-will to God's will. By the end of the story, in my opinion, Jacob makes a quantum leap. And I can't wait to get there. I'd like to talk about that right now. But I gotta set that aside. But we're going to see a man who runs his whole life by his own flesh and his own will, his own way. and how God transforms him, how God makes him worthy of the calling. He makes decisions based on what's good for him. And I think no matter what decision you make, it's always based on what's in it for me. And even when you make the most self-sacrificing decision, you still make that because you're better off making the self-sacrificing decision than you are making the self-serving decision. I've had some arguments over that, but it's still at the end of the day, you're like, which way is it going to play out better? Like, you know, you've only got X number of dollars in the checkbook, and I can either make the mortgage payment or I can go out to eat. Which would I prefer? Well, I'd much prefer to go out to eat. But I make the mortgage payment because I like to have a place to come home to after I go out to eat. So I use the credit card and do both. But you always make the choice to do how it's going to play out best for you. And this is really how Jacob lives his life. All right, so the birthright and the blessing, they represent Christ to you, Christ in you, Christ through you. I'm going way ahead of my notes here. I'll be with you in a moment as soon as I finish reading through my notes. All right, so this question, how is it that you're going to obtain these things? How are you going to get what God has already promised you? When you look at the heartache and the dissension caused by Jacob's schemes, and it is such a heartbreaker, everything that he wanted was already his by promise. God had already told his mother, Rebekah, the older will serve the younger. And so it was already determined that Jacob was going to be the one to get all the stuff. But he tries to get it by trickery. And then you look at the dissension that is caused by him swindling his brother and lying to his father and all of this. It breaks down the family. And I just want to read for you how what is God's opinion of dissension and strife. Reading from Proverbs 6, starting at verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates, yea, seven, which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies. And they tell me that the seventh in the list is the greatest. And that's why he said there are six things that he hates, but there are seven that are an abomination. And so the emphasis is really on the seventh one, which is this last line of verse 19. And one who spreads strife among brothers. That's like top on the list. It's bottom. It's number seven. But it has great importance. And it is such a heartache to see families divided. When you see siblings that haven't talked for years, or you see one at a funeral who says, I didn't talk to them for 30 years, and I wish I'd gone and said something. And you're like, ah. It is such a heartache to see families break up. And the thing is, it didn't have to go this way. Jacob didn't have to do what he did. God had already said, God had promised. It was in God's plan. But Jacob said, I got this. Watch this. I'll fix this. And so as we look a little more closely at the stories that God shared with us for our edification, I want to look a little more closely at the time that Jacob stole the blessing from Esau. I'm going to read Genesis 27. And it's a lot of text, but I think it's important because I don't want you going on, oh, yeah, isn't that the story where they was like this and this? Here's the actual facts. Genesis 27 says, it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see, that he called his older son Esau and said to him, my son. And he said to him, here I am. Isaac said, behold now, I'm old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Yeah, Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke this to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.' Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat, so that he may bless you before his death." And Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver." You're not as a deceiver, you are a deceiver. "Then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I'll bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." I want you to just mark that in your memory for later messages. He says, "I am Esau. Who are you?" "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Get up, please. Sit and eat of my game that you may bless me." Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have so quickly, my son?" He said, "Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me." Liar. Anyway, then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." Second time, "I'm Esau. I am." He said, "Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you." And he brought it to him, and he ate also, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close, and he kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him, and he said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm your son, your firstborn son, Esau." Then Isaac trembled violently. And he said, "Who was he then who hunted game and brought it to me, so that I ate of all of it before you came, and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." And he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now behold, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master and his relatives. I've given to him his servants. And with grain and new wine, I've sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her youngest son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days, which being translated is 20 years. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Actually, she won't. She'll be dead in 20 years. But I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these, from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? So, it's quite an interesting story, fascinating. A lot of material for messages just in that story. But I want to focus in on Rebekah's actions at this point. And just for the remainder of the message. Now, her motives were kind of pure. I mean, she loved Jacob. In fact, she favored Jacob over Esau. Isaac favored Esau. And to state it plainly, Genesis 25:28. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. And so when she heard that her husband, Isaac, old feeble man that he is about to bless the wrong guy. You see, she had a word from the Lord. She knew God had already told her 77 years earlier, 77 years and some months earlier, that the older would serve the younger. And so with Isaac saying to Esau, come and I'm going to give you a blessing. She's like, No. That's wrong. All wrong. No. I got to fix this. And just again, to get the facts in front of you, Genesis 25:22-23 says, but the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, then why am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And then the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will be separated from your body. The one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And I think it's instructive. It's a side note, but at the end of verse 22, the children are struggling within her. She's got turmoil on the inside. And her response was exactly what she was supposed to do and what I recommend all of us do. There's this turmoil on the inside, so she went to inquire of the Lord. It doesn't say she posted on Facebook. It doesn't say she put it on the prayer chain. Not wrong, but step number one is she went to inquire of the Lord. That is step number one. And by his grace, and according to his purpose, and according to his perfect plan, he answered her. His answer was, we read that in verse 23. Now, at this point, she has a word from God. She had this turmoil. She went to God, and he gave her the answer. And now it's about to fall apart. How many times have we been in this spot where we know what God has said? We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And we see the Titanic headed for the iceberg, and we're like, I got to do something. I got to fix this. I know I'm right. See, this is where I think Rebecca was coming from. She had a word from the Lord. She knew it. I mean, again, if you look at her heritage, she knew the story of her husband, Isaac, a child of promise, born to a man 100 years old, whose mother was 90, who God said, take him up a mountainside and slaughter him and burn his body to a crisp. And Abraham did that, took him up the mountain, and at the last moment, there was this great revelation of the Lord. She knew that Isaac was a child of promise, and then the promise came through because he was 40 when they got married, 20 years, no kids, and then the twins. She knows this. She knows what's going on. She's got a word from the Lord, and now this is wrong. Isaac is about to bless Esau. She probably assumed, I can't run in there and tell him, whoa, 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 Isaac, no, 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 you're all wrong. You know, I've told you about this. You're supposed to bless Jacob. Maybe they had that discussion. Maybe they had it enough times and he said, I'm telling you, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I don't know. I don't know all the ins and outs. God didn't tell us those parts of the story. But what we do see is she said, I got to fix this. I'm going to come up with a plan. And literally, she cooks up a plan. She cooked up a plan to cook up a couple of goats and serve them as this savory dish. But even more amazing than this whole story in and of itself is God let it stand. It's one thing to say, like Rebecca, this is wrong. I can't let this happen like this. I got to do something. Okay, it's good to feel that way. And what about Jacob? He's like, no, wait a minute. If I do that, he's going to think I'm a deceiver. I can't have that be true. Okay, well, look, if there's any kind of negative outcome, let it be on me. Just do what I tell you. Okay, Mom. And, so then this massive deception. Twice he's saying, no, I'm Esau. And then Jacob loops God into his lie. Isaac says, man, how did you get that game so fast? And Jacob, the Lord did it. No, the Lord didn't did it. It's totally you. It's totally a lie. But God let this thing stand. The sovereignty of God is so beyond our understanding. It is a marvelous thing. You know, he could have fixed this. I mean, in reality, he could have just not created Lucifer. But he could have fixed it. He could have said, you know, there are two nations in your womb, and that's why they're fighting. And he could have left it at that. But he told her, the older will serve the younger. And she took that. If he didn't tell her that, maybe she wouldn't have been at this place. Maybe he planned it all along. I don't know. But here's the point that I want to get to. Because Rebecca had to fix things, because she couldn't wait, because she couldn't hold, my mind flashes to the Mel Gibson movie Braveheart, when they're in that battle scene and he's telling the whole army to hold, and the enemy is almost on top of them, hold, and he repeats that about three times, and he's building, the pressure is just building, and then at the last minute, you know. She really needed to hold there. She didn't hold. She went and ran with her plan. And because of that, we missed out on the revelation of the Lord. Now, I say that, and I'll give you a couple of examples. I mentioned Abraham and Isaac going up the mountainside. God had told Abraham, take your 13-year-old son and sacrifice him to me. Any rational man would have said, excuse me, would have said, I must not have heard you right. There would have been so much conflict. And perhaps there was. God didn't tell us about that part. But he did it. Abraham and Isaac both went up that mountainside together. And what's even more amazing is that a 13-year-old allowed his 100-plus-year-old father tie him down and put him on an altar, and he's going to be eviscerated. That's amazing. But because he went all the way, because Abraham didn't say, well, let's negotiate, because he didn't say, no, I'm not going to do that. Because if I tell Sarah what I'm about to do, she is going to go berserk. He did it. He went all the way. And because he went all the way, we have a most precious revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because at the very last minute, at the last second, Abraham's got the knife and he's about to plunge it into his son. And at that last second, that's when there was this fantastic revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the ram caught in the thicket. The sacrifice whose head is in a crown of thorns. That was a revelation of the Lord Jesus that we wouldn't have had if Abraham would have said, that's asking too much. But he went all the way. One other example that I see in this same vein is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those brothers were in the exact same spot that you and I are in this world, where the world tells us, when we start playing our song, we start playing the music, you better bow down, and you better recognize gender fluidity. Or you better recognize, you better bow down when we start playing our song. And if you don't, you're going to get canceled. You're going to get more than canceled. That's just an easy illustration. But they were told, you either worship or you're going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. So question, if they had decided, look, we know who God is. We're not changing how we feel about the Lord. We're just going to go ahead and I'm a he, him, they guy or whatever. I'm just going to give them what they want and I'm going to move on. Would they have still had a relationship with God? Would God have still loved them? Would he have still provided for them? Would they have died and gone to heaven? Were they still Christian? Well, no, they're Old Testament. No, set that aside. Were they still good? No, I think so. And if they had, we would have never seen the fourth man in the fire. We would have never read the verse that tells us the only thing that was burned off in the fire was the bondage. And that when they came out, there wasn't even the smell of smoke. The fire that was so hot that it killed the men who threw them into the fire. In that furnace, the king looked in there and somehow had the ability to see and recognize and know the Son of God. We have a most fantastic revelation because they went all the way. When they were given the choice, you either bow or burn, like in the words of the psalm, they said, we're not going to bow. And it doesn't matter if you throw us into the furnace, God can save or not. It's his plan, but we're not bowing. They went all the way. And this is what I think, that if Rebecca had said, God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I want you to know, Isaac is about to bless Esau. You better do something. I think if she would have waited, there would have been another revelation of the Lord Jesus some way in that story. Now, I will tell you, that's entirely conjecture on my part. But what is not conjecture is the fact that when God makes a promise, he will fulfill it. And what also is not conjecture is you don't have to cook up, you and I don't have to cook up a plan to make God's plan stand. And if we do decide to cook up a plan, I promise you, lie and deceit and cheat is not part of God's plan to achieve his purpose. And the outcome of that was the wreck and ruin, the destruction of the family, all this dissension that takes place, all because she had to get ahead of God. She had to help God out with her plan. Sorry. So, does it happen today? Does it happen in your life? Does it happen in my life? These verses from Lamentations chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, says, "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It's good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." Let me reread that. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It's good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. So as we wrap up, we haven't covered a whole lot of the story this morning, but I made two simple points. Just as much as God chose Jacob before he ever drew a breath, before he ever did anything good or bad, he chose you in him before the foundation of the world. And he predestined you, and he is working all things according to the counsel of his will. And so he has called you, and he is accomplishing his plan. And the point is, don't try to obtain his will through the chicanery of your flesh. And especially, as is illustrated in this morning's story, don't get ahead of God. Wait on the Lord. And that's the title of the message. It's a real simple message. Wait. Simple to say. Almost impossible to do at times. And if you don't think so, wait. You'll learn. So, let's wait on the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. How we praise you for your sovereignty, that when we get out ahead of you, it doesn't mess up your plan. Draw us in our relationship with you. Conform us to the image of your Son for the purpose of your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.